ever. And he is going to be ministering to us, and we're going to be ministering to him. And we're just getting glimpses of how, now we thought he was good. We knew he was good, right? And we're just finding it, just as Corinne started prophesying this morning, we just find it's getting deeper and deeper and deeper. And his goodness, we find, gets more and more, and his kindness and his loving faithfulness. And oh, he is too beautiful. He is too beautiful. But this morning, we are so blessed. We've got Mark back again with us for this week. We've got Wayne ministering with us next week. And so, Mark, I'm excited to hear what you've got to share this morning with us. You blessed us last week. Bridgie was a blessing to you. The ladies came back beaming, saying, wow. And so, yeah, man, we're really, really looking forward to what you've got to share. But I want to take up the offering before Mark comes up. And if those that can take up the offering can come through. I was here on Wednesday night, and we had such an amazing time with Sean. But it just dawned on me that, you know, that we often take up the offering and we kind of say, in all the right reasons, that you don't have to give, that we're only giving because Christ has already given to us. But I really felt, you know, that when we take up the offering, we can't give anything. You know, if you come here and you've blessed somebody with something, whether it's with a car, that would be nice, or you bless somebody with your time, you've spent some time counseling people. Oh, I'm smart. Tears in my eyes, yeah, still from this worship thing, man. And we cannot give absolutely anything that's ours to somebody else without that being a fruit of the Spirit. And that fruit is kindness. And when we show kindness to someone, it results in our hands being open to them. And whether it's to pick them up, it's to help them into whatever avenue that they have need in. But I really believe that God's going to stir up in our hearts, because this is a fruit of the Spirit that I haven't spent too much time on, but I just felt like God's just opening it up into the beauty, that kindness, and specifically how He is kind towards us, that we can then show kindness to others. And so I want us to take this morning's offering with that in mind, is that He has shown us so much kindness, and it's our turn. And look for opportunities this week, not just now. Guys, don't hear what I'm talking about, what I'm not saying. Is look for opportunities this week to show kindness to your brothers, sisters, your neighbors, your colleagues. Just let the love of God speak through kindness this week. Would you look out for that? Opportunities to show kindness to people, that the love of God can be shed through your generosity of kindness. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for this offering. We thank you, Lord, that you are eternally good to us. And we want to respond. And we want to receive more of your kindness, Lord, but that would overflow inside of us and spill over like living waters coming out of us. Kindness to many, many other people, Lord. So we thank you for this beautiful offering of your Son that you've freely given us. And Lord, we just respond in this way. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark, would you come up and share the word with us? Let's give him a warm hand as he comes up.
Hello, am I live? I'm live. How are we all doing? Good. No, I'm not Wayne Duncan. So I don't want to disappoint any of you, but it's great to be back, to be with you this morning, just in case any of you were confused. And I believe he's going to be here next week. I spoke to Steve and Janet yesterday. They send their love. They say, be sure to tell them we send our love. I said, I'll do that. And it's great to be here. Bridgie was here. She had to rush out. She'll be back sometime later. She had a previous appointment this morning. And then Steve said, would we come and do this again? And so we said, sure. And he said, please preach the same sermon again. And I said, nah, they got it last week. I'll do something different. Thank you. So, if I can just get this up and going, and I'll... No, that should be fine. I don't know how badly I need to tilt this thing. This pulpit's a little bit more tilted than mine. We might need that. Yeah, no, there we go. Let's put that there so we can... If it drops, I know you have a budget for more of these. Last week, I shared with you Jesus our propitiation, and we looked at that God's wrath has been fully appeased. God's wrath has been settled. No longer is He angry with us. And we looked at, I threw in some other words there, justification, redemption, salvation. It's all good for us to every now and then have a look and see what that is and remind ourselves. If you're turning your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 12, please. And this morning I want to look at the Lamb of God. And the guys at the back, they're going to work this for me. And so you put up the sign. There we go. Jesus, our Lamb, the Lamb of God. You know, every now and then, when we look at the cross, we look at it, and the last week we spoke about it, we saw that from Genesis to Revelation, it always points to the cross. Our first point of mention when we go, we look in the book of Genesis, it always helps us to see from there forward to what was God's plan. He never had a plan A and a plan B, it was always plan A. That was the love of mankind, the redemption of mankind, and for us to go forward. And we looked at sometimes how we want to create and do our own thing. And as you last week, I gave it a wonderful little title called Man's Fig Leaf Ministry International. Now when God came and Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, and God came along, and they went and they made their own little setup and created some fig leaves for them. And God came along and said, that's not my way. And He went, and there was a blood sacrifice, a substitution. And that was the first time we saw that. And then we go through the book, and we talked a little bit about Cain and Abel, etc., etc. This morning I want us to look at some scriptures. It's good to preach from the Bible. It's a very positive thing to do. It's a very helpful thing. And, you know, when we first went into one of the areas where we took the church that we now lead, they used to phone me up and ask me two questions. Number one, are you a Christian church? I said, yeah, absolutely. Number two, do you preach from the Bible? I was like, that's like oxymoronic, you know. How do you be a Christian church and not preach from the Bible? And then I watched a bit of TV, and I realized why they asked the question. Because a lot of guys are there are just simple motivational speakers. My heart is not to be a motivational speaker. It's to open the Word of God, that we understand the Word of God and His grace and His glory for us and the plan of redemption that He set for us. Like any good diamond dealer or diamond setter, and the same as with the bank clerk, what they do is they take the perfect diamond and they sit and they put that little goodie to their eye. I can say all these nice South African words without having to explain, eh? Isn't that cool? I can say moi man and all that stuff. And they would take the perfect little diamond and they put it there, and then they'd sort the diamonds. And every now and then they'd pick up the perfect one. And they'd have to look at it to make sure that their eye is still in. That they haven't been confused, that they haven't gone off on some tangent and done something different. And the bank clerks, those of you who've worked in the bank will also know that they make you play with and touch the real. Because hopefully that you will learn enough by touch the real, and you feel the real, and you experience the real, that when the counterfeit comes along, you'll go, aha, this is not real. And so what I want to say to us this morning is every now and then, we need to look back to the cross and see that we are still on the track of the real. That we haven't found one little degree off, because you know the whole story that you only have to go one degree, and somewhere you get there and you don't want to be. So let's just read Hebrews 12. We will get there. Okay, pressure. Therefore. And why is the therefore? Because it's therefore to explain what went before, but now therefore. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Verse 2, the important one, looking to Jesus. Some of your translators will say, fix your eyes on Jesus. Some might say, focus your eyes on Jesus. I think we get the point. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And we see that Jesus, looking forward, had a plan, that he was following his father's in his steps. And you know, it wasn't always for Jesus. We always get this little picture that was so easy for Jesus. You know, in the garden, if you go and read it, you'll see he asked his dad, "Dad, please," 3 times. "I want to do this, Dad. Can this pass from me? Can this cup pass from me?" 3 times his father said, "No, my son, this is it." And he said, "Okay, Dad, your will be done, not mine." And he went to the cross for us. And we see here that he suffered for us the physical wrath. And then from last week, God's wrath was laid upon him. And that's why he became our propitiation. That the wrath of God that was needed to be appeased was appeased through the blood sacrifice of the one and only Jesus Christ. He endured it, despising its shame. And I think, again, vivid picture, if you want to imagine Jesus hanging naked between heaven and earth, his blood flowing down for us. He despised the shame that he knew would take place and went there for the joy that would become ours, that he would be triumphantly positioned at the right hand of his Father. And he looked through that act, past the cross, to the future for us. If you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I also got to turn there. It's on page 5742 in my Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Corinthians. What, you know better? Okay. 1 Corinthians 15. "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preach to you, which you received, and in which you stand." Keeping our eyes fixed, going back, seeing, are we still on track? Is this the perfect diamond? Is this what we need to be? "For I delivered to you as of first importance." The gospel is of first importance. And we get a whole bunch of other stuff that we all get carried away and excited about, but we have to remember that Paul didn't say, "I want to teach you about, pick a subject, but I came to you about the gospel that was of first importance, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, etc., etc." The gospel, the cross of Christ, is first importance for us to be able to walk in the salvation, the freedom. The first Adam and the last Adam. Like I said last week, there's no second Adam, because that would indicate there might be a third or fourth one. That's my own little thing, but there we go. If you remember in Exodus chapter 12, where the Lord instructed the Israelites that they had to take the lamb, kill a spotless lamb, and they had to take and mark a cross on the lintels, on the sides of the doors and across the top of the door, and the angel of death would come, and he would pass over, and the firstborn man and beast would be killed. It was the Pesach. It was the sacrifice of sparing, the centrality of the lamb slain. If you were that curious on that day and stuck your head out the door, you can imagine what might have happened. But he said, "Close the door, stay inside, do this, eat the lamb, eat what you need to do." And the exchanges for the world to come would take place. So I want us to have a look. And we have a look at the Old Testament. I said last week, and I'm convinced of this, that if we look at the Old Testament, we want to understand what's going on in the New Testament, we also need to understand what's going on there. Because sometimes we can say, "No, we don't want to know that stuff. We only want to know the Gospels. We only want to know the Epistles." We understand that if we don't understand some of this, I believe we're going to miss out on what God has for us, because we will not get the importance of it, of why he said so. So we're going to look at some Old Testament stuff on how the Lamb of God, one lamb for one man. One lamb, one man. Genesis 22:6. "And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, 'Abraham, my father?' And he said, 'Here I am, my son.' He said, 'Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?' And Abraham said, 'God will provide for him self, the lamb of a burnt offering, my son. One lamb for one family. In Exodus 12:3, tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day, every man shall take a lamb according to his father's house, a lamb for a household, a lamb for a family. Verse 7, then shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the house in which they eat. Going down to verse 12 and 13, I am the Lord, the blood shall be a sign for you on the house where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. One lamb, one nation. Now we know we go through, well, I trust we read a full Bible theology. We believe in a full Bible theology, Genesis to Revelation. And we read in Leviticus, and there were all these sacrifices, and we're going, ho-hum, what do they really mean to us today? Because we're only interested in the one. We see the burnt offering. There were five major offerings. The burnt one was the voluntary for unintentional sin. The grain offering was voluntary. It was recognition of God's goodness and provision. And then we look at the sin offering, which was mandate, or the peace offering, voluntary for thanksgiving and peace. The sin offering was mandatory for unintentional sin, for confession and forgiveness. And then we have the guilt offering, which is mandatory for specific unintentional sin that needed restitution. And you say, well, Mark, what is so important about that stuff? Why do we need to even consider it? Well, because they all lead to Jesus, the Lamb of God. And we see that through this, we have our righteousness, our redemption, our salvation, propitiation, expiation. And some of you all just thinking, well, let's go on vacation, because that's the exciting part. But we need to know, through these five offerings, one lamb for one nation, the burnt offering. The whole body of the lamb had to be burnt and consumed, a smoke rising to heaven. Jesus gave all of himself. He was the fragrance ascending to heaven, and he ascended to heaven one day himself. The grain offering speaks of the fruitfulness of the land, and we see the fruitfulness of Christ's life to produce fruit. And he came that he might produce the fruit of eternal life for all of us. The peace or fellowship offering, they called it, was mostly eaten by the worshippers. And who are the worshippers of today? No one knows. Come on, Michelle, help me. We are the worshippers, of course. We're a royal priesthood. Our fellowship with Jesus gave his body of food, bread and wine. Jesus, as we spoke last week, I love Louisa's dream because she wasn't here last week. And it just reminded me, she's got the bakery. The whole bakery. There we go, the front row got it. Okay, maybe I should have preached last week's sermon again. Why would we want just a loaf of bread when God has given us in his graciousness and his love towards us the whole bakery? We don't have to go and ask anymore. He's given it to us. All we got to do is just eat from it. John chapter 6, I am the bread of life. The sin offering, the promise of forgiveness to Jesus who laid down his life and so salvation, propitiation, and all thy good wurde. Then the guilt offering, forgiveness and restitution that Jesus gave us, his righteousness and expiation for the guilt of our sins. One lamb, many nations. Let's move on. Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We know Isaiah 53. We can look at that just now. Jesus, our suffering servant. A messianic prophecy for the future. One lamb for the world. The next day he saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the whole world. One lamb for salvation. And we see the story of the Ethiopian on his chariot and Philip running up next to him. I thought that would be the coolest thing. Can you imagine the car running down the road here, 40 or 50 k's an hour, and you've got something burning in your heart, and you just run upside next to the guy. How you doing? What you doing? Well, I'm just listening to this tape or this DVD download of Isaiah chapter 53. He says, man, I don't understand it. And you say, well, I'll explain it to you. Anyway, by now you should have read all that stuff. Okay. Acts 8:35. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, here is water. Here is, what is the little sprite that runs down here in Westville? I've forgotten. The Palmead River. We arrived at the Palmead River. You've been running from highway. Hi, how you doing? What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. First importance, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Lamb of history, 1 Peter 1:18, verse 20 to 20. Knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world. The Lamb of history, he was known before all foundation, was made manifest in the last time for the sake of you. And finally, the Lamb of the cosmos. Revelation chapter 5, 1-5. Then I saw in the right heaven him who was seated on the throne, a scroll written within and on the back sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And no one in heaven or in earth or under earth in the whole of the cosmos was able to open the scroll or look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scrolls and its seven seals. Thank you, Jesus, that he was able to open the scrolls and to reveal to us. And the Lamb eternal. Someone mentioned, Jimmy said something about eternal living. In our poor little human minds, we just think, well, that's forever. Well, how long is forever? I don't know if we get that. Forever and ever and ever and ever. And we could sing here one morning and we could sing, praise, worthy is the Lamb, hallelujah, forever and ever and ever. And let that echo. It's a Canadian word. Echo in our hearts. I hope there's nothing taped. Echo in our hearts that we will be and we will rule and reign with Him. And we are, this is just a sidebar, we need to understand our position in Him is secured. That we are in Christ, seated in heavenly realms. We are looking down, not looking up. In terms of looking to Him, of course. Don't quote me literally now. Don't get literalist on me. Some people are just way too literal. And we need to allow the creativity, the mystery, the polyoikilos, which is the word, the manifold wisdom of God. That's what that means. Polyoikilos. And that word, I don't know why I'm going there right now, but anyway. And what that means is the brightly colored, different woven fabric of God's wisdom. As we are all this brightly colored, woven fabric of God's wisdom that is manifold and through the church, he goes on to say. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Revelation 22:3. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of the God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Wonderful God. So, let's go to Isaiah chapter 53, please. Matthew, Mark, Luke, Isaiah. Isaiah, the 53rd, the suffering servant, H.A. Ironside, in his book on the exegesis he does in the book of Isaiah, says, Christ is here presented as the sinless substitute for sinful men, to whom our sins were imputed, that divine righteousness might be imputed to us who believe in him. His lowly life, his rejection by his own people, his voluntarily a subjection to the suffering of the cross, his atoning sacrifice, his glorious resurrection, and the triumph of his gospel in the salvation of great host of sinners are all foretold here in a clear and concise way. As I said to you before, this is a prophetic, a messianic prophecy of the future things to come, And if you're taking notes, and we're not going to go there, but you can go and read Matthew 8, verse 17. You can go and read in Acts chapter 8, 32 to 35. And you can read 1 Peter 2, 21 to 25. And that'll help you see that. But I want to get a little bit of context, so very quickly. Oh, how much time have I got here, guys? Jimmy? 10 minutes. Are you okay for that? I'll speak faster. Isaiah 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. This is an introduction to the suffering servant. You know how they took it and they split it into verses, and that, well, they didn't do that in the beginning. But so let's read from where it makes sense. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind, so shall he sprinkle many nations. We spoke last week of the word sprinkle. We just think we take a little bit of water and we sprinkle. That's not quite what it means. It means almost like gushing, covered completely, full. So they used to go and sprinkle they used the word sprinkle the blood on the ark. It wasn't quite like that. There was a lot more blood running all over the place. And if you look at Jesus on the cross, it wasn't a mere sprinkling. It was much more than that. His lifeblood flowing out of him. So let's just leave the other verses, go to 53. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised. And we esteemed him not. That word esteemed is a very interesting word. It means chashav, which actually means they took into account, they calculated, it's an accounting term, and they calculated this thing about this man, and they found out that he was wanting and we didn't want anything to do with him. They took a calculated risk. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. Who wants to hang around someone who's been smitten by God and afflicted by God? But he was wounded for our transgressions. I think in some Bibles, one of these says sins. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Have you ever been in a situation where you so much want to defend yourself? You so much want to tell everybody what a bunch of clowns you all are. I'm the one that's right. My name has been impugned. Someone has spoken lies about me. But you... I know, let me not tell you. Okay. Where did we go? He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Even the sheep today, when you take them to shear them, they make a whole bunch of noise. The smart thing, though, is to turn them on their backs. And they go into la la land. They just go. And I just, when I thought of that, I had such a picture of Jesus having gone through trial, having beaten, and being stripped naked, having been laid on his back upon the cross. And he still didn't. And they said, you can call down an army of angels. And he lay there suspended between heaven and earth, his lifeblood bleeding out of him for us, for you and for me. And he didn't complain. He didn't utter a word. He didn't say, you don't know what you're doing. The only thing he said in the end was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When they nailed him to the cross, he didn't moan and complain to them. He did it for you, and he did it for me. The suffering servant, the Lamb of God, the power of the cross. Quickly, 7 points. They did not recognize him. They had an expectation of something totally different. They wanted a king on a wild charger on his big stallion riding in with a crown and a diadem upon his head, and that he would be their liberator. Yet they got a lowly and meek carpenter on a donkey with thorns in his head. No sign of physical attraction, Scripture tells us. And he came, but there was something in him, because when we go to the Gospels and we see when he called the disciples, he said, come, follow me. And they left their businesses. If we put it into modern day context, you have a thriving business. Clive, where are you? But a thriving business. Amen. And the Lord comes and says, follow me, Clive, we're going to Mozambique. And you just say, okay, someone take this thing, I'm going now. He was despised and not esteemed. They rejected, he was rejected by man. I explained Chashav to you, I think that's how we say it, anyway. They had no idea that this was a prophetic time when John would come and declare, behold the Lamb of the world who takes away the sin of the world. Found Nathanael sitting under a tree. And he just saw him there and he said, there's no guile in this man. And Nathanael recognized who he was. There's a whole story about that. Jesus, the Lamb of God, leaves heaven, his majesty in his throne. He walks with man, crucified, dies, rises again, lives triumphantly, and he's seated at the right hand. And he's bending down, as I said last week, as he bends down and he reaches down to us. Sometimes we esteem him not and we reject him. The bread of life. He goes one step further. He bears our burdens for us. He took our infirmities. He took our sorrows. Things that we couldn't take care of ourselves. Verse 4 says, born our griefs and carried our sorrows. Colossians 1 verse 20 is to reconcile all things to himself and making peace by the blood of the cross. So I remember when I was in the military, in the army, we used to do Pol PT. And I was unfortunately, I'm still, haven't changed, 6'1". And we had another guy who was 6 foot something, and then you get a guy who's 5'8" in the middle. And he is having wonderful Pol PT. Because we are carrying his burden for him. And the best he can do is reach up and touch the pole with us. And you know, we're running around bearing this. And I just got that picture that Jesus came and we had this burden, this pole upon our shoulders, and Jesus came and stood up under. And he's 6'6". And we don't have to worry because he bears it upon his shoulders. And he took it upon himself for us. And so it's no PT for us at all. If we do not, the weight of sin will wear us out. Come to me, all who are heavy burdened and laden, and I will give you rest. Greg was here and he spoke on a Sabbath rest. We need to learn to walk into the Sabbath rest, to live in the Sabbath rest. Well, isn't that only one day a week? Or is it every day of the week for us? Yep. We don't even realize the weight of sin we carry along upon our shoulders. We think life is getting, we just see everything through a dark veil. We wonder. But Jesus has come in and released that off of your shoulders. Walk in the freedom and the grace and the beauty of what he has done for us. And we don't have to understand how can this be. Well, how can this be? I don't know. I just did the whole polyoikilos, the manifold wisdom, the mystery of the gospel, the mystery of a God larger than our minds can even conceive, larger than we can try and work out. He endured our punishment, our sin, our iniquity and transgression. I don't have time, but there is a difference between all three. But Jesus came and dealt with them all. Just like I spoke last week of the manna, the tablets, and Aaron's rod, Jesus came and dealt with all of that. His provision for us, his authority for us, and his grace towards us. He is our substitute. The Lamb of God, the substitute once and for all. When the pressure of the world comes along, focus your eyes. Focus. Looking to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. If we just stay in that realm, if we stay in that place, don't look to man around you, don't think they are your provider, Don't, if I could say, if Steve was here, I would say this in front of him, but he's not, so I'm not going to say it in front of him. I'm going to use me and Jimmy and James, because they have feet of clay. And I have feet of clay. Don't look at me. Don't look at them. Don't say, oh, we want to model ourselves like them. Model yourself on Jesus, the author and the perfecter. If you trust in them, they're going to let you down. Regularly, yes. With monotonous regularity. Look to Jesus. Keep your eyes fixed on Him. Last one. All my needs He meets in wisdom. Verse 52:13. My servant shall act wisely. You know, they said, Elvis used to have that thing on the lightning board, TCB, taking care of business. Jesus was the ultimate captain of TCB. He took care of business for us. Nice story. I just want to tell you this one nice story. You know, I think Elvis is in heaven. I believe he is. I'll tell you why. Elvis was at a rock concert once, and all the groupies ran out. Woo, woo. And that was when the first time they did the banner and said, Elvis the King. And Elvis went out on stage and he saw this banner across this thing, and all the groupies, Jimmy and James and all those guys, in the front. Yeah, I was there. I was the cameraman. And he came out and he got out on stage and he stopped. And you could see the look, because I saw this on a video clip. His face was grieved. And he looked at them and he said, thank you for that. He says, but there is only one king. And his name is Jesus. No jail house blues there. We see the Lamb of God from Genesis to Revelation. Now finish with this. When we look back and we look at that diamond once again, or that banknote, and we survey the wondrous cross. As Isaac Watts wrote, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. We see throughout time, from Genesis to Revelation, that God was preparing a lamb for the sins of the world. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's our Jesus, the Lamb of the world. And when we look and we once again look back, keep our eyes focused on Him. Keep looking to Him. They did not recognize Him, and I hope you recognize Him. He was despised and not esteemed. They took this calculation and they said, we don't want to do anything with this man. He is the bread of life. He bears our burdens. He carries the weight of sin. He endured our punishment. He is our substitute, the one and only. The entertainer, the opening of the new will or the new covenant was Jesus Christ. And all my needs He meets. Not my greeds, my needs. He meets with wisdom in helping me to grow and mature into the man and woman of God. And our question should be, when we come to Him and we receive His grace and receive Him as our personal Savior, we can say, you know, I've had to help our people see that, well, you know, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I don't know what Steve said here about that, but he can delete this or he can smack me, whatever. I don't believe that. Because you're either a sinner or you're saved by grace. Which one are you? But we do it on my little mindset, you know. John the Baptist came and said, well, I must decrease so He can increase. And we think, oh, well, now we just got to become our little worms and go down the garden. That's nothing what John the Baptist was saying. He was saying that He, the King, is coming. I've just opened the road. I've opened the gate. And He will increase as I just step into the shadows. He was the forerunner. And hopefully we can become forerunners for other people. That we would open the gates of heaven. That we would... Hi, how are you doing? I'm doing 40 Ks an hour. What are you doing here? There you go, Michelle. Through the power of the cross, sin has no hold on me. Thank you, Jimmy. Thank you. Bless you.
Thanks, Mark. That was such a treat, eh? Mm. I really felt like, you know, after preaching like this, that something stirs up in our hearts that we need to respond to. And for those that don't know the Lord as Jesus Christ, but you've seen it, you're like, hey, I want to have that. I want to invite you to come up, chat to Mark, myself, James. We're going to be available up front here. And also, you know, when I was reading things like the scriptures again, like he took on all our infirmities. That if there's some people that need healing, to come up to the front as well. We've just seen such an outpouring of just miracles again. Just he is so good. He is so good. And if you want to pray for people too, come up to the front, because I found a lot of people came to the front last time, but very little people came to pray. So I know there's lots of people with lots of faith too. So just hang around and we'll minister to you. Thanks so much.
Sorry, Bill, maybe just quickly, just want to share that word with that person.
Right through this week, I've just had this thing in my heart that there's somebody in this meeting here who's got somebody at home who's seriously ill, and you've been crying out to the Lord, and you've been asking the Lord to come and to do something. Well, the Lord is ready to do something this morning, and He wants you to bring a cloth, and He wants you to take a step of faith, and He's going to change your circumstance. He's going to change that person's circumstance who's lying in bed right now. If that's you, please come up now. Let us pray for you. Let us pray over a cloth, and let us trust God to set you free and to set him free. I really believe God wants to do a miracle. Are you here? Yes, sir. There you are. Can I ask the elders just to come down, Pon? Yes, that's great. That's great. Great. Come over this way.
Just to say thanks to visitors. They're going to carry on praying here. I can see, you know what, if a prophetic word like this comes out and it's more than one person, please don't feel like it was just the one person. Come up and we'll pray for everybody.